Okay, everybody hear me all right?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Just by way of salutations, we, Katie and I and the family appreciate everything, just like the other speakers have expressed already. It's a lot of work to put on a Bible school, and we know what it's like, and we really do appreciate it. We also appreciate the brothers here in Henderson that have kind of continued to work over the years, which is very nice, because we wouldn't be here at this Bible school if they didn't continue their work. So we appreciate everything. This week we are going to talk about the servant songs in Isaiah. There's four servant songs, and they are in the 42nd chapter, verses 1 through 7, the 49th chapter, verses 1 through 6, the 50th chapter, verses 4 through 9, and then the most familiar chapters in 52 and 53 of Isaiah, verses 52:13 through the end of 53, which again are the most familiar probably to us. And before we get into this, as Brother Scott said, he didn't get all this information on his own. We have a lot of resources that are available to us that help us a lot, and I need a lot of help. So I listen to a lot of talks online about Hezekiah, Isaiah, different things on the subject. The Psalms book by the Christadelphian SSS, Scripture Service Center, something, what is it? Christadelphian Scripture Study Service. I think that's it. Very good book. Different commentaries. I like Albert Barnes and Matthew Henry. Story of the Bible by Brother Mansfield. Bullinger. The Works of Josephus. And the big one is Ministry of the Prophets by Roberts and C.C. Walker. It's mostly on Isaiah. Very good. The last thing I want to say as we get into this is I thought this study was going to be very cut and dry. I thought, you know, there's four servant songs, four classes, and we can have one for intro and a half for the closing, and it'd be real easy. Until I started to study this and had to conglomerate all the information in the five classes, that's where it got tough to me, for me. So, the question that we're going to start with is, who was the servant in the servant songs of Isaiah? And so I could draw you out to the last class in number 5 and come to this grand conclusion that it was someone, but I don't want to do that. I want to give you the punchline right now. Does anybody know who the servant was or is in the servant songs of Isaiah? Someone could tell me. Raise your hand, give me an answer. Brother Matt.
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus. That's absolutely correct. Who's the first servant in the servant song? Huh? Another answer. Before Jesus, there was somebody else. Okay, John the Baptist. That's a good answer, but I'll say no for that. You are wrong. Before John the Baptist.
Elijah.
Hey, before, no. After Elijah. Come here. I'm just going to give you one more. Clue.
Moses.
Let me give you a clue first. I guess this is part of it. Oh. So yeah, the servant songs come in the part of Isaiah, which I said, or in chapter 42. And right before chapter 42, there's four or five chapters that are dedicated to something other than prophecy in Isaiah. And what were they? They're history, and they're history about one man.
Hezekiah.
Okay, there you go. Good. I believe, and I hope to show, that the servant prophecies are about Hezekiah. Now, are they about Christ? Absolutely true. And this kind of brings us to a point that I really want to make here in the beginning as we start to study this subject. There's a principle in Scripture that's very worth noting to me, I think. And especially as we study this servant song. And the principle is that there's three applications to most things in the Scripture. The first application is to the time period that we're talking about. Okay, I'll give a few examples of this in a second. The second application is to Christ. I would say the majority of things in Scripture have to do with Christ, right? That's the focal point of the Scriptures, the gospel message. And the third application, Brother Scott brought this out, Brother Robbie brought this out, and Brother Murray brought this out already. Everyone's brought this up. The third application is to who?
Us.
To us. It has to be to us. And that's a principle we're going to find all throughout Scripture, that there's at least two, mostly three applications in everything that we study. We find this throughout the Bible. Now, Brother Scott's doing prophecy. We can look at this and sometimes even more than three. So, as in regards to the servant prophecies, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, and the Gogian host, are they all very similar? In some prophecies, we have application to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, the Romans, and then the end time. Okay, there's three or four applications there. What about character studies? We study many characters. We have Sunday school classes all the time. There's a character study about Joseph, and we say what? Joseph was a type of Christ. And then we say we have to be like Joseph and Christ in these applications. So in the time period, there was a lesson for Joseph and the people around him. Secondly, we have an application of Christ that we look at that those people could look forward to. And then we have this application for ourselves. Character studies. All throughout the Bible, we find these things. And I think if we study any scripture, any subject, we're going to find these applications. So when we look at servant prophecies, there's a lesson for the people in Isaiah's time. There's a very, very obvious lesson to, or a type in the Messiah, which we quote Isaiah 53 all the time, right? In our worship, in our memorial services, Isaiah 53, the Messiah, the Messiah. And then, in the servant prophecies, there's a third application, is how do we conduct our lives? Do we want to be a servant of Yahweh? Yes, we do. How do we get to that point? And these studies, I believe, will help us to get to that point. Now, I don't have too many quotes, but I want to quote Brother Mansfield in the Story of the Bible in the fourth, I believe it's the fourth volume. He says, "The grand prophecy of Isaiah cannot be properly understood without some conception of Hezekiah's life and times upon which it is based. The grand prophecy of Isaiah cannot be properly understood without some conception of Hezekiah's life and times upon which it is based." Which is, to me, I would say, a pretty bold statement, that we have a hard time understanding the prophecies in Isaiah if we don't understand who Hezekiah was and what happened in his life. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Hezekiah. So like I said, I thought I had this very easy outline for these classes, but after taking on the study, it didn't work that way. So we need to spend some time on Hezekiah before we go on. Now, interestingly enough, the life of Hezekiah, especially his political and personal trials, is recorded in three different places, which is in the Old Testament. That's, I would say, there's some importance needed for us to look at Hezekiah's life. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, it starts in 2 Chronicles 32, and we have in the middle of Isaiah's prophecy stopped, and we have a few chapters dedicated to the life of Hezekiah and the interactions between him and Isaiah. So we're going to spend a few minutes, and we're going to recall some of the events in Hezekiah's life, which should set up our consideration of the prophecies, or the servant prophecies in Isaiah. So I have my only source of power right here, point. So I want to make a little timeline. Okay, I just want to get my notes just to be sure I have all this straight. We're going to look up a few verses too. Okay, so I just want to tell you that at a certain point in Hezekiah's life, and I'm going to put it about right here, This is the photo thing. Okay, so Hezekiah, does anybody know anything about Hezekiah? How old was he when he began to reign? Anybody know? All right, let's go before that. Who is Hezekiah's dad? There you go. Ahaz, good or bad? Very bad. Okay, we'll get to that later on. So how old was Hezekiah when he began to reign? Anybody know?
25.
There you go. Good. So we're going to put Ahaz here, and then we'll start Hezekiah. And we're going to put him, 25 years old. Okay, begins to reign. Is he good or bad? All right, then we have the nickname, Good King Hezekiah. Okay, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 29 and start. So in the first month, he doesn't wait years, he doesn't wait around to figure out what he's going to do, but in the first month, he opens and repairs the temple, which tells us a lot about this man right here. Now, he had closed the temple, and there was no temple worship. Ahaz was terrible. We'll get to him later on in our study. But thinking about Hezekiah, he opens and repairs the temple, which to me is mind-boggling that the temple is even closed. Okay? He commands the Levites to be sanctified. He sanctifies the temple. He gets rid of all the filth. He restores temple service that his father David had set up. Very good time. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10. And like I said, we're just going to quickly go through this. I'm not going to hit every piece of Hezekiah's history, because as we go through this class, we're going to hit on a lot of these things. Let me just get 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10 says, "Now it is in mine heart," this is Hezekiah talking, "to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." This is what Hezekiah's life was going to be all about. He wanted God's wrath to turn away, and he wanted to serve the living God. Jump down to verses 35 and 36. It says, "And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." Okay, so at this point, he had restored order. He restored temple service. He was doing the right thing. He sends letters to not only his own nation of Judah, but up to Israel as well. Calls them down for the Passover. Some came for the Passover, which was a pretty good thing. Especially as we understand how bad the northern kingdom was. That there was people up there, right? A remnant that still wanted to worship God in the correct way. In 2 Chronicles 30, verses 17 to 22. Let's look at this for a minute. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 17 through 22. It says, "For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of a sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers." Okay, sounds really good. Really good what's going on here. People are listening. He has reformation. They're sacrificing. And we even see that the Lord overlooks some of the uncleanness of the Israelites and allows them to keep the Passover anyway. That's the spirit of the law, right? So what an example for us. And imagine this. you follow the Lord's will and you prosper. Right? Is that too hard to understand? That's what they did, right? They actually prospered because they followed the Lord's will. They turned to God. Okay, so that was in a really quick recap of 14 years. Okay? Everything was good. Now, here it is. You might know what happened to Hezekiah in the 14th year of his reign. What happened is a very big thing that comes to pass in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign. What is it?
Assyria.
Okay, I got two answers. Still can't get it when you come up front. Okay, Assyria comes. Teddy, you said something else.
It's
the easy one.
I should have done sick.
Oh, come on. No, not that. Illness, okay, that's good. So I got two answers there. Very good. That's where we are. So this is where we come to. Now I want you to just listen to this for a second, because this is the crux of the matter. This is why the servant songs are written, I believe. This right here has to do with the servant songs. That's why all these things were written down in Isaiah. That's why Isaiah stops his prophecy and gives three or four chapters of history. And this is, if you want to say it in very layman's terms, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the friction point right here. The 14th year of Hezekiah's reign is the friction point. You ever see when the airplane comes in? It's coming down the runway. It's about to hit the runway, and then the tires hit. You ever see like the smoke and everything comes off? That's the friction point, okay? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where that phrase comes from. This is it. So I want you all, as we start this study, to remember this point in Hezekiah's life. And his application, there's tons of application to Christ's life and his application to us, okay? The application to us is, and I'm going to use a brother from back home in New York. He said, every brother, sister, or servant of God is going to come to a point in their life where the rubber meets the road. Okay? The friction point. A place where you have to overcome the trial. It's going to be big. You have to overcome it. And if you don't, that's where you lose it. Okay? There's a place where Hezekiah came to, and he had to overcome this trial that he was given by God. So here's where we pick up with the servant songs. Okay, the 14th year of Hezekiah's life. Here's where we see Hezekiah come through the fiery trials. Here's where we see Hezekiah become truly, truly Yahweh's servant. Here's where we also see the principle that's taught in Scripture, especially in Job, where he tells his wife, what shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? You know, Hezekiah was a good man. Like look what he did. We just very crudely put it on a timeline, but we read, look what he did. Didn't he deserve more than the Assyrians coming and the sickness? He was a good man. But there's a principle in Scripture that says that we are going to be tried no matter who, or what we are, or how good we are, or how bad we are. We're going to be tried because God wants us, and this has been mentioned as well this week, God wants us to be in his kingdom. God wants us to be his servant. So, there's a principle here. Hezekiah relied on God. Sennacherib came. Right? Sennacherib came. And if that was the only thing, it's tough. If that was the only thing, because a good man could overcome that, he would say, well, that's a tough trial, but he did it, and that's fine. Let's add in something else. So the first answer is the Assyrians, and the second is the sickness. So look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. We're going to be flipping through these few chapters here in 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, in Isaiah for our history. 2 Kings chapter 20, at verse 1. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." What days? That's the question. In what days was Hezekiah sick? When did Hezekiah get sick? Well, let's just, we can do some quick math. I'm going to ask the question. So anybody know how long Hezekiah reigned?
29 years.
There you go, 29 years, okay? 29 years. How many years did Hezekiah's life get extended by God?
15.
Okay, so if we realize he was healed 15 years before he died, what year did Hezekiah get sick? Huh?
14th
year. When did Sennacherib come? 14th year. Okay. So we have, number one, this army of the Assyrians coming against Jerusalem. We'll get to what all that entailed. And then number two, he gets sick. And he's not just, Brother Max back with us this morning, feeling better. It wasn't that kind of sickness. This kind of sickness was unto death, right? He wasn't getting over it. God told him his life would be required of him. He was sick to death. He had a disease. We'll get to this later as well. Anybody know what he had? Some sort of leprosy. We'll leave it at that. But something that was not good. He was going to die from it. Didn't look good. It was bad. All right, verse 20, chapter 20, verses 2 through 6. So he just gets this news that he's going to die. And here's the verses we read. 2 Kings 20, verses 2 through 6. "And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. Here it is. Listen to this. I'll add unto thy life 15 years. Listen to this. And I will deliver, thee out, thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I will deliver thee from the Assyrians and from the sickness that you have. Both at the same time. You know, we can deal with problems when they come trickling down the stream. Right? There's one, get it out of the way. Next one comes. Brother Murray talked about problems and opportunities. But what about when the problems come? 3, 4, 5 at a time. Hard to defend. Right? Hard to stay strong. Well, these are some major problems that Hezekiah had. So let's just talk for a minute about how bad this was. First of all, the Assyrians. Okay, they're coming. Assyrians, and this wasn't just some rogue nation that no one ever heard of coming in and going to destroy them. Assyrians were bad news. Okay? They already had conquered the northern kingdom. They've conquered 46 or so fenced cities in Judah. There is a whole remnant that was taken away by them, which you would say, okay, well, not too bad. But the Assyrians did what? They were brutal. They were absolutely horrendous. I don't want to get too graphic, but I'll just give you a quick rundown on what they did. So in order to instill fear into the people that they were coming after, they would wreak havoc on the city and make it known. So they would do such things as make pyramids out of people's heads. They would put people on poles and stick them through the pole and lift them up and leave them there to die and be eaten by animals. They would take people, this one's the worst for me, being fishermen. They would fillet people's skin up and leave them out in the sun. Just terrible things that humans should never do to humans. These are the things they did. They made it so you surrendered before they had to do all these things. And that's what Rav Shaki, when he comes, he says, guys, you know what I did to this city and this city and this city? I'm going to do that to you unless you surrender. And of course, most cities would say, okay, we give up. Right? Because no one wants to see that. Children, women, old people, didn't matter. They were not only did they kill them, but they were very, very cruel. So he had the Assyrians coming. Number two, he has a disease. And we just read. He has a disease on his skin. Hezekiah has a disease that was probably some sort of leprosy, something on his skin. It talks about a boil. It looked very bad. We'll get into these things as we look at these songs. And then, number three, the problem, when Isaiah gives this prophecy to Hezekiah in verse 1, what did he tell Hezekiah to do? He says, you're going to die. Set your house in order. Well, whose house or what house did Hezekiah have to set in order? Did he have a house to set in order? He had no son. Okay, so now we're starting to compile the problems. What was the problem with him having no son? Huh? No heir. No heir to what? David's throne. What was promised? That David's throne was going to extend. That the Messiah was going to come through David's lineage. But wait a minute. Hezekiah is on his deathbed. He has no son, no lineage. What are we going to do? Is God punishing him? Has he done something wrong? These are the questions that the people are now asking in their minds. Is the royal line of David finished? It's read and said there, set your house in order. And Hezekiah is saying, I don't have a house. He said, I don't even have a wife. I'm without a house. We'll get back to this, but in the timeline, Hezekiah dies and Manasseh is 12 years old. Right, there's 3 years difference. 15, 12, 3 years, right? So 3 years after he was healed, Manasseh is born. Okay. Hezekiah knew this Assyrian army was coming. Actually, they were probably outside when he got sick. He was preparing the people while he was sick to death. Sick to death. No seed royal. So what about the people here? You believe they were encouraged? How do you think the people were feeling at this point? The ruthless army coming. The king's dying. There's no seed. What are we going to do? Should we trust the king? Is he being punished for something he did? Maybe he's a wicked king. Maybe. Maybe that's why God is doing all these things. That's a principle that was taught in the Old Testament, right? If you do bad, bad things are going to happen to you. That was the problem with Job's friends. Job was saying, I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, you did. You must have. What did you do wrong? What did you do wrong? Nothing. Yet you're having these trials. So the people, in their mind, are thinking all these things. So here's the challenge for Hezekiah. He has to keep the people's morale up. There's an army right outside the city. What does he have to do? He has to keep the people from relying on their own selves. He has to keep the people from going to the place that they always went to for help, which is where? Where do they always go back to? Yeah. Nothing to do with God. Egypt. Right? Let's go to Egypt. They'll help us. Egypt will help us. We'll go back there, which is symbolizes flesh. He had to keep the people trusting in Yahweh. So the odds were stacked against him. Okay, so he had the army, he's on his deathbed, no child, the people are probably about to rebel. Rabshakeh's outside, and what's he doing? He's cursing God, he's cursing Hezekiah, he's taunting them, telling them he wasn't going to speak in a different language, he's going to speak in the Hebrew language so the people would hear it and surrender. Assyrians, they're building things outside, they didn't just come and stand there with spears and swords. They're building engines of war. They're getting ready, digging in the trenches. They're cutting down trees, doing all these things outside the city. He gets sick after the Assyrians approach So I looked up just to find out, you know, what was the population of Jerusalem at that time? It was probably about 25,000 people that lived inside the city. So we have 25,000 people relying on the king. The Syrians approach. He's telling them, don't follow. They're scared. All we have to do is surrender. We can go with them. It'll be better. All these things that are going on in their minds, commotion. The Assyrians do come. When they come in here, they're going to kill us all. What do we do? These are the questions that are being asked. So Hezekiah has this very important thing to deal with. So he makes this... He makes this decision. Go to 2 Kings, chapter 18. So here's where, as I said, the rubber meets the road, the friction point. 2 Kings, chapter 18, and verse 7. We'll eventually read all these things about him. In the history and what Hezekiah did. But here's, I would say, the crux of the matter. In 2 Kings 18:7, it says, "And the Lord was with him, with Hezekiah, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not." This is, again, right here. If we had one part to look at, it's right here. The 14th year of Hezekiah is, okay, we have the Assyrians, the illness, but we also have this verse here in 2 Kings 18 and verse 7, where it says that he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now, this was a little before. This is why the Assyrians came in the first place. But this is it. Hezekiah made a decision at this point to rebel against the king of Assyria, and he didn't serve him. So who did he serve? He served God. So this is a decision point in Hezekiah's life. Now things were going good for him, and he was serving God. But when the trial comes, that's when it's made known. That's when we are made known. That's when Christ was made known, his true character, when the trial came. And this is when Hezekiah's his true character is made known, right here. He had enough of the people and all these nations around serving the king of Assyria. And so he says, I am going to rebel against the king of Assyria. Now, what did that do for them? 25,000 people. We'll get to this in our next class as well. But there's 25,000 people in the city that are looking at Hezekiah. And they're saying, well, you rebelled against the king of Assyria. Now they're coming in. They'll just pay tribute and they'll stay away. Let's call on somebody else, like your father did, and Ahaz did, and he relied on the stone gods, or he thought so anyway. Right? Let's do something else. They're coming. They're coming. And now Hezekiah has to deal with the decision that he made. Because that king, whatever the king does, affects his subjects. Right? Okay, so this is the situation that we're in. Okay. Now, let's just talk about Hezekiah for a second, just so we, for the last 15 minutes or so, talk about Hezekiah as a man. So I don't know, I guess you could look at this a couple different ways, but Hezekiah, to me, is probably one of the most remarkable men in Scripture. And we always go through the Davids, and I'm not taking anything away from these men, or Abraham, Noah, Jesus, obviously. But Hezekiah had a huge part in Scripture. It wasn't just a good king, Hezekiah, who reigned for not that long. He died. I think he was like 36 years old or something like that, right? No, he was 36 when... He wasn't that old. There was only so much time he had. But he was a remarkable man. Very remarkable. He was a servant of Yahweh. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 1. And when we start to understand his character and what he did, we can understand why he did certain things. Proverbs 25, verse 1. And we're just going to look at a couple verses here in the Proverbs. It says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. He copied these Proverbs of Solomon out. Why? Why did he copy these things out? Why didn't he just read them to his men? Why? Who might answer that? Why did he copy these out? Why did Hezekiah make a point to take these Proverbs of Solomon and copy them down for his people? Why? Let's look at it. Let's get strength from these things in the Bible. Solomon, the wisest man in the Old Testament, wrote these things down to the inspiration of God. Let's take these things and apply them in our lives. It's a huge lesson for us, right? I mean, this is all written, but if we don't read it, there's no sense. Why do we make our kids copy these verses down and put them up and we put them on the windows, right, in our Sunday school rooms or at home? Why do they copy them out? To remember them, right, so that when the trial comes, they have something to rely on. And this is what Hezekiah does here. And he uses Proverbs 25 through 29. They copied these out. Just got a couple of verses just to see how they apply to Hezekiah's time. Proverbs 27:17. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Who is Hezekiah's friend through all this? Isaiah, right beside him, all the time, helping him, encouraging him, giving him God's word. What about Hezekiah? Do you think he sharpened his friend Isaiah? Absolutely. Right? Very applicable. What about chapter 29, verses 8 and 9? It says, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. You think that had anything to do with the Assyrians? Gain strength from these things. This is what Hezekiah did. He copied these out. He was a very smart man. What about the Psalms? Now, there's some debate here. You can debate a few things about the Psalms. I believe that he wrote more Psalms than maybe some would think. And hopefully through the class we'll come to realize some of those. But if you look at Psalm 120 to 134, they are all called the Songs of what? Degrees. Okay, these were written by Hezekiah. Well, I shouldn't say were written by Hezekiah. They're compiled by Hezekiah. There's 15 psalms there, which would correlate to what in Hezekiah's life? 15 years that he got back. There's 10 psalms that Hezekiah wrote. You can look in your little inscription on top. And then there's one from Solomon and 4 from David. So what would the 10 that he wrote correlate to? Luke. 10 degrees and Ahaz's son died. Okay, this is just kind of supposition, but I mean, it makes a lot of sense. So there's 15 psalms that he compiled. 4 were from David, 10 were of his own, and 1 was Solomon's. I want to look at Isaiah 38, verse 8. It says, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it has gone down. Okay, so this was the sign that was given to him. And this word degrees is the same word here in that is used, M-A-A-L-A-H, Mahalal, something like that. And also in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 9 through 11, same word there as well. So there's 15 psalms that he compiles together, 15 years of his life, 10 psalms, again, correlating to the 10 degrees in Ahaz's dial. Look at 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. And again, as we look at these, him using these, or writing these psalms, what were they for? Same thing as the Proverbs. Okay, singing praise to God getting his people in order for the impending attack of the Assyrians, for getting their faith strong, having them rely on him as their leader, and ultimately to bring them to God. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30 says, "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped." So when we look at Hezekiah and him reinstating the worship in the temple, this is he went back to the right things. He went back to David's way. And then if you look at Isaiah 38, let's go back to Isaiah 38, verse 20. Again, it's nice to have three different historical accounts, because we can look at all three pieces together. It's kind of like the gospel message, where we have four writers that give you lots of detail. When we piece them together, we hopefully have the whole story in front of us. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 20. It says, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." My songs. Hezekiah is talking. My songs. So what songs did he write? I believe it was some of these psalms that we read. That sometimes I say we would probably give credit to David for writing them, but there's some there that I believe Hezekiah wrote. So if we work backwards from the songs of degrees in the Psalms, just go to 118. Turn with me to the Psalms, if you will. I'll look at a couple things which I think help us understand that Hezekiah probably wrote more than just these 15 psalms. Psalm 118. Now verse 5. It says, "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." And you think back to Hezekiah. When he turned his face to the wall and called upon God about his sickness, what happened? Just like that, right? As soon as he walked out, here was Isaiah coming in with the answer. It would be nice for us all the time to have that answer real quick. Doesn't work that way all the time, but Hezekiah had that. He had it real quick. Did he need it quick? He needed it quick as well. So this is what happened here. And he writes this in 118. How about verse 10? "All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them." What about verses 17 and 18? "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." I mean, that's Hezekiah. That's him in his life. 19 to 20. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them and will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter." Just think about the first month. What did Hezekiah do? He opened the gates to the temple. The temple wasn't even built when David wrote the Psalms, right? Solomon built the temple. All right, let's go back one more. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 4. Said, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." That's exactly what happened. And we'll get to some more of these psalms as we move through this fast. So, what I'm trying to say, I guess, in this intro is that Hezekiah was a very remarkable man. I believe Hezekiah was a servant of Yahweh. I believe that in these servant songs, we're going to see some very specific things that Isaiah is speaking of him. And the first application is for the people at that time under distress. The impending army, the right word, impending? Whatever, the army's coming. The Assyrian army's outside the walls. And those people at that time needed a savior. They needed a savior in Hezekiah. And the first application in these songs, in Isaiah, that he prophesies at this very time are about this man, Hezekiah. Number one. Number two, there's a second application, and that is, as Brother Scott's talking about, the watchman seeing everything that's going on. We need a Savior as well. The Israelites need a Savior at the end times, right? The army is outside the door. We see that right now. Are we scared in our lives for what's going to happen in the world? Are you worried about the presidential race right now? Are you worried? Why not? It doesn't matter to us. It doesn't matter. We have nothing to do with it. Whoever puts in there, God is in control. It doesn't matter. Whatever is going to, you can't change it anyway. Even if you all voted, it's not going to change. It's not going to change. You have nothing to do with it. Don't worry. Are you worried about what Russia's going to do over there? Don't worry. We're taken care of. We have to have that faith that God is going to heal just like Hezekiah did. Second application. The third, as I just said, is for us, right? We are in the same boat. No matter when you live in your life, where you live, you have the same problems, that the flesh is strong. And the problems keep coming. And we have to make opportunity. That's what we have to do. You have to meet the problem, otherwise it's over. It's over if you don't meet the problem. So, we're going to look at this hopefully in depth. Why was Hezekiah the servant in the first application? Why was it? What did he deserve this title of a servant of Yahweh? That's a very high title. What did he do to deserve that? How does he point to Christ? And obviously, lastly, we want to find in this the lesson for us all. Paul pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. You know what it says? The high calling. What's the high calling? Well, it's to be a son and a daughter of God, a servant of the highest. And this is the highest title we can have, in this life especially, and in the life to come. To be servants of the Most High God, like Hezekiah was, like his son was, and all these men in Scripture that we read about all the time. That's the highest calling we can have. So, and we have that opportunity right now to be a servant of the Most High. Okay, we've got 1 minute left, and I want to close this class with Psalm 118. And I want to read here verses 7 through 12. Actually, verse 6 through 12. Actually, it's 1 to 12, but I only got 1 minute. We're going to read them all. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." And I think that, in a nutshell, is the mindset of Hezekiah as these trials came upon him over and over. He continued to press toward the mark of the high calling. So we'll end there tomorrow, and then tomorrow we will start the first servant song, which is in Isaiah chapter 42.